Dear kind Heavenly Father, we pause but a moment before we open your word. And we pray that as we look at a simple conversation that develops into a prayer, we pray that it will encourage us, challenge us in the way we do things and how we approach you. We know you are a Heavenly Father, you are our Creator and our Redeemer. May we, as we spend this time in your word, may we each be drawn closer to you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. It all started out as just a simple conversation. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Here it begins as a very simple conversation, beginning with verse 1 and 2. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaiah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was at Shushan, the palace, Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Here is a simple question being asked from Nehemiah. How's home? How are things going back at home? Can you relate to that question? How's home? We all think back to the places where we were born or the places that we are special and dear to us. People who we know from our childhood. We ask, how's home? And what makes this interesting, this little conversation, even more interesting, is we've got to appreciate that Nehemiah was probably not born there. It's a long time since Nebuchadnezzar. Now we're down at Artaxerxes. And I'd imagine that the truth be known, Nehemiah was probably born in Babylon. And yet here he is asking the question, how's home? Home was where? Back at Jerusalem. Back at Israel. And as I was thinking through this, here lies even a question for us. Do we ever ask, when we pray, God, how's home? How's it up there? I mean, we plan to be there, don't we? You ought to be there, don't you? Ever ask, how's home? Is a mansion built for me yet? How's the city looking, God? We want to be there one day. We want to see it. How's home? And then comes the response in verse 3. Let's look at it. And I said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity that is in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Things are not good. The place and the people are in great affliction. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. Things are a mess. Things are not good. How do you feel when you hear bad news? discouraging, isn't it? None of us like bad news. We want to hear good things. But here, sometimes we have to face the reality that maybe things are not as good as what we like to think. Place is a mess. And I guess in many ways, for Nehemiah, it would have been easy just to simply walk away from the news. After all, he'd never seen the place. Why worry? It's not his problem. He's in a good position. Why worry? Why get perturbed about it? But to see, the fact is, even though he'd never been born there, it was still home. For Nehemiah, this was home. This was the country of his people. And as you read through the history of what happened in Babylon, the Israelites, the children being brought up there, were still allowed to have their own Jewish schools. So they would have been taught, dare I say, indoctrinated with the idea, you are a Jewish kid. This is not home. Your home is back in Jerusalem. Your home is back in Israel. And for Nehemiah, as he was going through this information, appreciating what the situation was back in Jerusalem, he would have gone through the question of, but what can I do? What can I do? What do we find? Verse 4. Let's look at it. Verse 4, and when I came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and mourned in certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Let's look at it. He got this news. He received news that things were not good. He sat down and wept. He had emotion. Do you have emotions? There was no law against emotions. He wept. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. When he was standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. And thinking through this whole equation of the city not rebuilt properly, the walls are not back in place, Nehemiah wept. He mourned. He fasted. It's okay to do these things. But then he did something else. He prayed. He prayed. You know, with what we see in this verse, verse 4, we see that here Nehemiah is putting himself in the right mindset to come to God. It just wasn't a 2-minute wonder of thinking, yep, I'll talk to God about today, she'll be right. He took time out. He appreciated fully the mess. He appreciated fully the hurt. It was his homeland. He wept. And now we come to verse 5, and Nehemiah is now approaching the God of heaven. What he says. Verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. In this introduction, we find that Nehemiah is treating God with respect. With respect. Do we treat God with respect? Do we have respect for God? And in this introduction in verse 5, he gives the reason why. Because God is what? Creator. That's a good reason. God made you. That's a good reason. God is powerful. That's another good reason. It was interesting. I have a book at home on the life of Harry Anderson, who was a missionary to the Africans. And in a chapter of a book, of this little book, just after Queen Victoria died, the next king, King Edward VII, I think it was, there was an African king who had no appreciation or understanding of the might and power of the British Empire at that point. And all these English generals would come along and try and get his cooperation. Nah, who are you? So when this new king was being coronated back in England, he thought it might be a good idea to invite this African king to come across for the coronation. And when he saw the might and the power of England, when he went home, he had a new respect for what they could do. And yet here we are coming before the God who is what? The creator of the universe. Do we have respect for that? Do we have an appreciation for that? Maybe, maybe not. But here is Nehemiah coming before God and saying, God, your creator, powerful. It's none like you. And then he adds in, you're merciful, God. You're merciful. And it was with these attributes and appreciating those attributes that Nehemiah comes before God, knowing that he will be heard. And when we honour God, when we respect God, then hey, God loves you too. God will honour you too. Nehemiah 1:6. Let's look at it. Then the request, let thine ear now be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, night, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Simple request. Please hear me. Please hear me. Yes, we have failed you. We've let you down. We've blown it. But we are still your children. And as you read this verse, you find that Nehemiah is placing himself with those who have failed God. There is no me and them. Easy to do that sometimes, isn't it? Not my fault, their fault. But he, Nehemiah, is saying, Lord, we've all failed you, we've all let you down. You're still your children, though. Isn't it comforting? We are still his children. We are still His children. Verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against Thee, not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which Thou commandest Thy servant Moses. You know, more than what he said so far, we find that Nehemiah is prepared to point out the fact that they have not kept the commandments. We've broken Your law. We've broken Your statutes. All that You've commanded through Moses, we have failed to do. You know, as I contemplate this verse, what we find is a very real degree of honesty. Honesty that we all need. Would you be dishonest with God? Would you be willing to admit, Lord, we failed? It's always hard to say, Lord, we failed You, we've wronged You, we've let You down. Hard thing to do sometimes. And then in verse 8 and 9, Nehemiah reminds God of something else. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying that if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather thee from hence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen, to set my name there. He reminds God, He had promised that if they went astray, they would be scattered. And yes, You've done it. We are scattered. But then He reminds God of another promise. Lord, if we come back to You with fasting and praying, hey, You were to save us. Solomon, in his prayer of dedication for that temple, mentioned this in his prayer. Lord, wherever we are, if we are scattered, if we pray to You, if we repent, please, You will hear. You will hear. And here Nehemiah was saying, please, Lord, You've scattered us, yes. But now I'm praying to You, please hear. Please hear. That You will bring us back to His home. To bring us back to home. And then Nehemiah reminds God of a fundamental point in verse 10. These people are Thy servants. Thy people, whom Thou hast redeemed by Thy great power and by Thy strong hand. Lord, remember, Lord, these are Your people. You know, You brought these people from the land of Egypt. You brought them through the Red Sea. You brought them to Canaan. Yes, we might have failed You, Lord, but we are still Your people. We are Your children. Please deal kindly. Please deal kindly with these people. And then you got verse 11. O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant, to the prayer of Thy servants, who desire to fear Your name and prosper, I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Lord, Please hear my prayer. May this prayer be acceptable to you. I am willing to be used. May whatever you ask me to do, that may I be able to perform. I'm willing to be used, Lord. I'm willing to be used. And yes, Lord, my role is that I am a cupbearer. That's my job. So may I find grace in the eyes of the King. This prayer, a simple prayer, but what can we learn from it? What can we learn from it? Number one, it's the attitude of Nehemiah. He approached God with much fasting and respect. He knew what the situation was. He knew that God could provide the answers. But he approached God with the right attitude. What is our attitude towards God? When we come to Him in prayer? Challenging, isn't it, sometimes? And you don't feel like praying. And you don't feel like talking to Him. We all have our good days and our bad days, but hey, God wants us still to talk to Him. But the challenge is, we need to approach Him with the right attitude. Number two, you approach God with respect. To give God the respect that is due. To remember that when we come into His presence, that we are coming into the throne of heaven. There was no one more powerful than God. You know, in Genesis 1:1, it begins with four simple words. In the beginning, God. And if we just contemplate those four words, in the beginning, God, it doesn't leave much room for argument. It doesn't leave much room for negotiation. In the beginning, God. Approach God with respect. The third thing we can learn from this simple chapter is that Nehemiah included himself in the mess that they were all in. We don't like doing that sometimes. And yes, sometimes we can be quite justified. But the simple request is that God is more than able to deal with the situation. And so even though we are including ourselves in the mess, we are saying, Lord, but you're bigger, you're stronger. You can deal with the situation. And the fourth point, he reminds God. He reminds God of His promise. Yes, Lord, we are Your children. We are special to You. And you are special to God too. Every person on this planet is special in God's eyes. And you're saying, Lord, don't forget that. We are special to You. And the fifth point. Nehemiah says to the Lord, please use me. Please use me. Are you willing to be used of God? Am I willing to be used of God? Am I willing to say, Lord, please use me? It is one thing to say, Lord, this is the problem. Do something. It's quite another to put yourself out on the limb and say, Lord, if you want to use me, I'm willing to be used. That's a challenge. Because, hey, sometimes being willing to be used may mean you are going out in the deep end. It may mean going out of your comfort zone. But Nehemiah was willing to say, Lord, if you want to use me, I'm willing to be used. Simple prayer. And so with this simple prayer, the stage was now set for this man to be used. And yes, what a mighty work he was able to achieve. What wonderful things he was able to do. Why? Because he was willing to be used. And here is a challenge for us all to take. Are we willing to be used? Can we be used? If God was to call you to say, hey, I want you to do something, would you be willing to do it? Here was Nehemiah in a very cushy position, in many ways. He was the king's cupbearer. And yet he saw a need. He saw a problem, a very real problem. And Nehemiah was willing enough, brave enough to say, Lord, if you can use me, I'm willing to be used. It's a fascinating story. It's the story of Nehemiah, of one man's prayer, of one man's choice to be used. Would I be that willing to be used for God? Would you be that willing to be used of God? Only you can answer that one.